Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, continuing our consideration of the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician, knowing that man is like grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So we find God's enduring truth in Luke chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 39, and if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1002. Luke chapter 8, we're going to start our reading then at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places or into the desolate places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. That's as far as reading in God's Word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open if you'd like to follow along as we consider our text this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we return to the Gospel of Luke, we come to a shocking, a surprising, a very interesting story, which is all about a legion of demons and pigs. Now, when we read this passage, we are often struck by how strange this passage appears to us. And when children read this book, the part of this passage which tends to stick with them is this: pigs. Why are there pigs in the story? What is the point of the pigs? When we get stuck on a specific issue, we can sometimes forget to see the larger issue. The bigger picture here is this: that Jesus is proving his power over the darkness. He is proving his authority over the army of the foe. What will happen during Jesus' ministry is, as he goes forth, as he brings the gospel, and particularly with his death, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, the kingdom, the gospel goes forth, and as the gospel goes forth, the kingdom of darkness is forced to retreat. Indeed, as we read from Revelation chapter 20, the devil is going to be chained and cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit. His ability is going to be severely hampered. He's going to be restrained because Jesus has come. The gospel goes forth, and the enemy tucks its tail and runs. Last Sunday morning, we saw the power of Jesus Christ The previous passage here talks about Jesus calming the storm. So Jesus has proven his authority, his power to speak to creation, to calm the winds and the waves by the power of his word. Now we are going to see how Jesus, by the power of his word, can destroy the world of darkness. There is a spiritual realm. The church is battling against principalities and powers, but the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the church gives the church such boldness to go forth and such peace when acknowledging Christ's power. So Jesus Christ is going to be traveling from the west to the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the Gerasenes area, which was southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Here in the land of the Gentiles, we know we're not in the land of Israel anymore. The fact that there are all these pigs standing around proves the fact. So what we are seeing is that the extension of Jesus' ministry, that his care and concern is not just for the lost sheep of Israel. That's his focus. That's a primary focus of Jesus Christ. But he has good news for the Samaritans and for the Gentiles as well. So today we're going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ sets the demon-filled man free as a sign of his power over darkness. I'll say that again. Jesus sets the demon-filled man free as a sign of his power over the darkness. We start then with our first point in considering the desperate state of this demon-filled man. The picture here is as soon as Jesus sets his feet on the shore, this wild man runs towards him, screaming and shouting and filled with a vengeance and wrath at the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, this man is in a desperate state. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says that he had, verse 30 here says that he had a legion of demons. And now, a legion was the term for a troop of Roman soldiers of about 5,000. That's what the word legion means. It's 5,000 soldiers. This demon calls himself a legion. So there is a huge number of demons that has filled this man's heart. He has, for a long time, as verse 27 says, not worn any clothes, nor has he lived in houses, but he lived in the tombs. Now, picture this. This naked guy, who is probably nothing but skins and bone, is living his life rolling in the dirt. When you read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 5, he's been cutting himself with stones. He's bleeding. He's got scabs and scars all over his body. And added to that, he is mad. I mean, he's not in his right mind. You can picture that this man's mind, his own personal being, his personality, has been pushed into the back seat. He isn't in control of his own body. He is driven by these demons from one place to the other, living among the tombs, a scary place to be, living among the tombs and cutting himself and falling down and running back and forth, cutting and screaming, crying out, no home, no friends, no family, a wild man. Now, we know that the wilderness, which is where he was driven, is usually seen in Scripture. The wilderness is the place of darkness. Jesus himself was tested in the wilderness by the devil. He's plagued. He has no hope. Even the people nearby in the surrounding cities, they knew that this guy was out there. Because in verse 29, we read that the people from the surrounding cities had often gone up to them, to this man, put him in chains, locked his hands and feet, and put him in a guard in order to keep the countryside from being filled with his screaming and his crying, and for the sake of this own man, because he's causing bodily harm to himself. Yet he breaks the chains, breaks out of prison, and goes back into the wilderness. He's beyond what we could see, what we see in our world today. And talk about the things of nightmares. I mean, I can imagine the residents from the city would say to their kids, don't go over there because there is this wild man, this naked, dirty, long-haired, fingers like claws. I mean, this is a scary situation. Shriveled up, shouting, crying, and cursing as Jesus Christ approaches. He is beyond the help of man. Any help that man has tried to give to this particular individual has had no reprieve. He's really living in the pit. It's as if all the restraining mercies and grace has been removed from him, and the natural outworking of Adam's sin has come to fruition. I mean, there's really no reason why we don't see more of this in our world today, apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you remember what happened to Adam. When Adam rebelled, he knew that he was naked and he was ashamed and he ran away from the presence of God. What we can learn about this individual is that his life typifies what is the state of mankind. If it were not for the Holy Spirit and his restraining work, we would see our society filled with people like this, hating God and fellow man. Because the fact is, anyone who is spiritually dead, they are enslaved. They're violent. They're enraged. This man is under the power of darkness, serving at the whim of Satan, the most cruel taskmaster. Sin enslaves, and this man is beyond what we could see, complete bondage. He's pitiable. A wretch. Who will save a wretch like this? Well, into the presence of this great darkness, this demon-possessed man, comes the gracious Savior. And Jesus, in pity, looks upon this individual and at his word causes the legion of demons to recoil, to fall back in fear. Jesus walks up and I mean, remember the history of this guy. For a long time, no one has been able to restrain him. No one could match the power of this legion of demons. And Jesus walks up, says one word to the legion inside of this man, and they fall down at the presence of Jesus Christ and start begging for mercy. So Jesus not only calms the storm with the wind and the waves, but by the power of his word calms this crazy man, speaking but a word and brings complete restoration and healing. The powers of darkness cannot resist the power and authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the demons even know who this man is. Verse 28 says that upon seeing Jesus Christ, they say to him, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons know who Jesus is. That's what James 2 says. James 2 says that the demons believe in the sense of acknowledging the identity of Jesus Christ. They believe that he is the Son of God, and they shudder because of it. One of the tricks that the devil plays in our present society is trying to convince the world that he is not real. One of the ways that the crafty serpent tries to influence our society is by convincing that he is not real, that he's not a threat. I mean, this time of year, you see people dressing up like demons, right? They got the pitchfork and the tail and the little red horns. Oh, that's so funny. That's so cute. Look at that little demon running around. Demons are real. Satan is a fallen angel. The power of darkness is not something to snicker at. They are powerful and they are present. Satan is, in fact, a strong, roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. As a congregation, remember the parable of Luke chapter 8? When the word goes forth, the devil is like a bird that swoops down and snatches the seed. The devil wants to be present in the church because he wants to snatch that seed and stop the gospel from going forth. So do not forget that the devil is real, that his minions are present. But that should not fill you with fear. It means you need to treat the power, the principalities of darkness as real, something to be battled against. But it shouldn't fill you with a crippling fear, because listen to what 1 John 4 says. You have overcome the world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Although the devil is real, although when the prince of heaven rebelled against the Father, he took a third of the angels with him, he is not to be messed with. He is not to be feared, because Jesus Christ has all power and all authority, and the Holy Spirit who lives in God's people is more powerful than the prince of darkness. God has overcome, defeated the enemy. Satan may be that serpent, that dragon of old, but his head has been crushed. So as Jesus approaches this legion of demons, shudder. As we learn in the book of Job, the devil may be malicious, but he can only do what God gives him permission to do. So as our beloved reformer said, although this world with devils filled, we will not fear. Why not? Because one little word shall fell them. One word from Jesus Christ slays the enemy. When Jesus speaks to this legion, this demon-filled man, they submit and obey. I mean, look at the powerful picture that is here presented. Here we have one guy, Jesus Christ, going to battle against a legion of fallen angels. This, remember, legion is thousands. So Jesus is against an army of thousands of false prophets and demons and fallen angels, and he defeats them with a word. And he brings them to nothing. And they shudder. And they are filled with fear. This legion of demons then says to Jesus in verse 28, I beg you, don't torture me, don't send me into the abyss. They ask, don't send me into the abyss. This is verse 31. Now, the abyss is what we read about in Revelation 20. That was our earlier reading. The abyss is the bottomless pit. The abyss is the place where Satan and his demons will be cast, chained, so that their power, their influence over the nations is no longer complete. That is the time period between Pentecost and shortly before Christ's return. These demons knew that it wasn't yet time. Jesus had not yet died. He hadn't been raised. He hadn't ascended. It wasn't Pentecost. So they knew that it wasn't yet time for them to be cast into the abyss. They still wanted time to have freedom and influence in this world. So they said, don't cast us into the abyss before it is time. Don't torture us yet. And they said, instead, send us into these pigs. Now in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, we read that there is a herd of approximately 2,000 pigs on the hunt, on the countryside. Now I know what 2,000 pigs look like. That's a big group of pigs. But I have never seen 2,000 berserk pigs rushing into the sea. I mean, that must have been terrifying. I mean, here you have these herdsmen who are watching over these swine, and all of a sudden a mad look fills their eyes, and they rush headlong into the sea. Now remember, for the Jews, pigs were unclean, and the sea was considered as a place of darkness, chaos, and even possible death. Just listen to what Psalm 18 says. The seaweed entangles me, and the floods of destruction have overcome me. So there's this concept in the Jewish psyche, which has the watery depths are like the abyss, right? The place of darkness and death. So what we have in this passage is we have this legion of demons filling a legion of pigs rushing into the abyss. In seeking to avoid the abyss, they end up going into pigs and rushing into the abyss anyways, rushing into the sea, drowning, perishing, and meeting their doom. And for this man who has been filled with a legion of fallen angels, his life little more than a beast. I mean, he's been acting like a pig pretty much for as long he's been filled with these demons, and the great restoration that now he has received. But don't miss the point. I mean, as interesting as it would have been to see, or scary as it would have been to see, this legion of pigs filled with legion of demons rushing into the sea to their abyss, the point of this passage is that Jesus is putting a shot across the bow of the kingdom of darkness. He is letting the devil know that their time is short, that judgment is at hand. With this one confrontation, Jesus destroys an army of darkness. He speaks and does what no one else could do, restraining this man who no chain could restrain, and casting out a legion which no man could battle against. Fallen, cast out like a rock into the depths of the sea. Such is the glorious work, the powerful work of our Savior. Such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn through the external deliverance this man received applies to the internal deliverance that we have in Christ. Romans 6 says this about us, that we are slaves to sin, in bondage to the futility of the way of the flesh, hostile to God, at enmity with one another. That describes us outside of Christ. And what Christ does by his Spirit is just as radical a deliverance as this man received. Because we were naked. We were vile, breathing out threats. We were serving, perhaps unknowingly, serving at the whim of the devil, enslaved to our own passions and lusts. And then Jesus comes to us and confronts us in the gospel, and we are born again. Instead of being naked, we are clothed with his righteousness. Instead of being hungry, we are fed. Instead of being broken and abused and bleeding, we are restored and healed and made whole. The same restoration that this man received describes the restoration that Christ does for us. Your conversion is just as radical as this man's. Once you were dead in your sins and trespasses, once you were in the darkness, but now you are in the light. So when Jesus arrives and sets this prisoner free, this man is completely converted. Verse 35. They see this man sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. He was clothed, his nakedness is covered, no longer in shame, For years after being raging mad, rolling in the dirt, now sitting in his right mind, listening to Jesus, becoming a disciple of Christ, he is learning, he is glorifying, and he is free. Verse 36 literally says, it says that he had been cured. Literally, it says he was saved. Sozo, it's salvation. He was saved. This man was cured, set free by the delivering, saving Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12 describes, Jesus describes in Matthew 12, what happens if a man has a demon in him and that demon is cast out. This man's heart is like a house that is swept, put in order. But if nothing fills that house, if nothing fills that heart, that demon that was cast out finds a whole bunch of other demons that are worse than him and goes back and fills that heart. And that man is made even worse off in the end. So the point is not that the demon is only cast out. That's half the solution. Casting the demon out of your heart means that your house is empty. Well, something's going to fill your heart. If you want to stop the demons from filling your heart, then your heart needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fills your heart, no demon can enter in. When the Holy Spirit resides within you, there is no room for the prince of darkness. So this man has a complete reversal. He was once a psychotic lunatic beyond the help of man, now one of the first converts in Gentile lands. What a beautiful picture of our Lord. And that reminds us, just very briefly, that reminds us that whatever is wrong with us, I mean, whatever things we face, our trials, whatever hardships we go through, is nothing compared to what this man went through. Yet he could be saved and delivered by the word of the Almighty God, embraced as a child, like a prodigal going from hungry, feeding the pigs, to now having a home, dressed, embraced, and enjoying the meal like a son. Here we find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, a disciple. And he says, rightly, that he begs, verse 38, he begs to go with Jesus. He loves Jesus. It's better for Jesus. For he loves Jesus. It's better for him to be with Jesus than to go anywhere else. But Jesus says to him, go back to your home. Go back to your home and do something. Go back to your home and say something. Preach something. Tell how much God has done for you. So here we have not only the first convert among the Gentiles, we have the first Gentile missionary. He goes back to his hometown. He goes to his home area, and he starts telling them of all the wonderful things that Jesus has done for them. The fact is, when Jesus brings you from bondage to sin into the freedom of his glorious kingdom, we cannot help but tell others of the great thing that God has done for us. Can we but help but tell others of what my Savior, what your Savior has done for you. What this man received, we too proclaim. He was in bondage to the futility of his thinking, enslaved to passions and pleasures, but now set free. But not everybody was happy, very briefly. Not everybody was happy to see Jesus there. Verse 37 says that the people who from the area saw what had happened to this man, they were overcome with fear. And they asked Jesus to leave. The loss of the pigs perhaps was a financial motivation, but our passage says it was particularly the fact that they saw this man undergo such a radical change. It didn't fit their worldview. They couldn't comprehend it. What kind of man is this? What kind of power resides among us that can speak to this lunatic, this crazed, legion-filled, demon-possessed man and turn him into a sane, clothed, in his right mind disciple? They couldn't accept that. The power of Jesus Christ was beyond what their worldview could embrace. It made them uncomfortable. In reality, many people resist change, even when they know change would be for their good, because change is hard, and it means they need to give up something. Having Jesus in their midst meant that their sins would be exposed, and it made them uncomfortable, and they sent Jesus away. They are forced to see his power and their own inability, and they didn't want it. Jesus to them, remember this, Jesus to them is more dangerous than the demon-possessed man. Jesus to them is more of a threat than this demon-possessed individual. They would rather have the demon-possessed man than have Jesus Christ. That's the world in which we live. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, many resist the call. They reject Jesus Christ, politely declining the call to worship, not knowing that in their very rejection, they are shutting out the only source of life, salvation, and deliverance. To conclude, in our passage today, Jesus very definitely, clearly, with authority, shows his power. This should have a twofold motivation, our twofold response within us. The first response is that it's liberating. When you walk out these doors, you will never meet a power that is greater than the power of Jesus Christ residing within you by the Holy Spirit. There is no authority among men. There is no kingdom in this world. There is no principality or power or demon or the devil himself which is more powerful than the power of the Holy Spirit within you. That is liberating. That means that you can meet whatever you have in this world, whatever you find, whatever temptations come upon you. You know that you are not meeting them alone. But when Christ by his Spirit resides within you, you have the liberating freedom to go forth from victory unto victory, because this world belongs to our God. The battle is his. It fills us with joy also, a peace-filled joy, because that storm, that enslaving bondage has been broken. Listen to what 1 John 3, verse 8 says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. It's 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what we find in our passage, and that's what we see in our world today. As long as Satan is chained, cast into the bottomless pit, the kingdom of Christ is going to go forth and spread until it covers this whole world. What a blessing we have to be a part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ sets the demon-filled man free as a sign of his power over darkness. And those who have experienced this liberation, this deliverance, will go forth, as this man does in verse 39, and tell others what our God has done. So you have experienced the power of darkness being defeated because Christ's Spirit resides within you. So go forth. Go in the liberty that Christ has given to you and tell others the wonderful things that God has done for you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of being the recipients of the liberating work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that the powers of darkness cannot stand in the way of Christ and his victory. We thank you that the Holy Spirit who resides within us is more powerful than all the principalities and powers of this world in which we dwell. We pray, O Lord, that we who have received this freedom would go forth in the joy of this salvation and tell others of what you, our God, have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.